May our words be found in yours, and may your word be always found in us, O God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning, my friends. It is the fifth Sunday after Pentecost. A word of welcome to you. If you are a prophet, we welcome you. There'll be cold water after the service for all of you. Simple ways of doing the work of Christ. Ah, but this text from Genesis, it's hard to hear. So much so that our lector was not the only one unsure what to do after reading that God said to Abraham, "Go and sacrifice your son, your only son, whom you love." And now, for the second week in a row, we are presented with stories of the foolish things that Abraham thought God was calling him to do. Last week, it was to send off his firstborn, Ishmael, and Ishmael's mother, Hagar, the handmaid of Sarah, out into the desert to die. And this week, it is that Abraham believes that God is calling him to sacrifice Isaac, his son, his only son. And as I said last week, I will say again, I don't believe for a second that God ever called Abraham to do this. Not God, not our God, not the God and Father of Jesus Christ. But let me tell you what I mean. It goes like this. In Hebrew scripture, there are different names for God. And in translating them into English, we often simply translate all of them as God, capital G, though in fact, the name for God in Hebrew that's used at the beginning of Genesis 22 is Elohim, and it is plural. In other words, it is God's lowercase g. And then we have the revelation of God, capital G, to faithful people like Abraham, with whom God introduces God's self as the Lord and promises to bless him forever. That same God, the Lord, finds Moses at the burning bush and tells him to go to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." That same God, the Lord, anoints David as king over Israel. Through the prophet Joel promises to pour out the Spirit of the Lord on all flesh. And the same voice of the Lord, I believe, called his only begotten Son back from death to new life. Ah, but there was a problem for Abraham. He grew up in a world of polytheist, of many gods, of idols, alongside the gods of Canaan. And the gods of Canaan demanded absolute loyalty. The gods of Canaan told you if you had problems at home with your wife's handmaid and son, you could send them off into the desert to die. It's okay, you were in charge. The gods of Canaan demanded things like child sacrifice as a sign of loyalty to them. And that was the world in which Abraham grew up. Not so different from ours. We don't offer child sacrifice, but my goodness, the noise of life sometimes is so loud. And we have to listen more precisely to the voice of God, that is the Lord, the God and Father of Jesus Christ, who taught us to hold out for faith and hope and love in all things. So Genesis tells us that it was actually Elohim, sometimes translated as God, but translated also as lowercase G-O-D-S, that told Abraham to go and to sacrifice his son, his only son, on Mount Moriah. And then finally, it was an angel, not of the gods, but of the Lord, who stopped him, his son bound, dagger in his hand. There the Lord stopped him from doing this awful thing And I believe it's because the Lord never wanted that from him in the first place. But that's the call of faith, to listen beyond the voices of the world, to hear the truer voice of God. I think that's why we come here week after week over the seasons of our lives, to stand, to sit, to kneel. What are we doing? We're doing the same thing as Abraham, trying to hear the voice of the Lord among the many voices that call us to so many things. And it takes a lifetime sometimes to hear the voice of the Lord. I think it happens for us, I'll tell you as a funny metaphor, it's what happens with text messages and autocorrect. Right, if you can't really relate to Abraham thinking he should sacrifice his only son, I bet we've all fallen victim to autocorrect. Someone texted me one time that they were with their grandmother in hospice and it was her final hours, and I wrote back, "I am partying." I wasn't partying, I was praying. It was autocorrect, and I relied on the wisdom of this person to know I wasn't partying, I was praying. Maybe I was partying, but I was going to go home to pray. And it's happened in the other direction, receiving text, which I think is kind of a better metaphor for what Abraham is learning. I once sent a text to my beautiful wife saying that I had cleaned up the kitchen and put away all the dishes, and then she wrote back, "You're dead to me." Exactly. I was quite sure she didn't mean that I was dead to her. I was quite sure she likes it when I clean up the kitchen and put away the dishes. I didn't know exactly what she said, but I knew in that moment this was not from her, and I was left to wonder what exactly she meant. So if you, over the course of your life, have heard this story of the sacrifice of Isaac as one where God, our God, demands absolute loyalty from Abraham, and Abraham is willing to do it as a sign of his fidelity and wanted to kill his son, my friends, I think you need to check for autocorrect. That is not the story of Abraham and God. Abraham is the first to find relationship with the true and living God, and to wonder what exactly that God might call him to do, and to hope beyond hope for goodness and love and generosity and life. And it's clear that it was not always straightforward. Often, Abraham got caught off guard by the messages of the gods, the autocorrects of his life. But then the voice of the Lord came in again and again to continue promising to Abraham, fulfilling for Abraham the good that God promised. And I believe that's true for us. And we hear that when we come here to stand, to sit, to kneel, to discern the true voice of God in our lives. There's another part of the story. It has nothing to do with the names of God, but I think it's actually a tell. In the middle of the story, when Abraham gets to Mount Moriah and he says to his servants, "The boy and I will go to sacrifice, we will sacrifice, and we will return." I don't think Abraham thought this was going to happen, regardless of whose voice he thought he heard. And as they're going up the mountain, one agonizing step after another, what does he say to his son? "God will provide the lamb." That's a different kind of prayer, not the common prayers that we pray in this place, but I think the quiet, silent prayers of our lives that we pray while we're out in the world, trying to do the will of God and the will of ourselves. And we say these little prayers that God might make a way where we don't see a way, that Christ might show up with his gospel in strange, unexpected, and wonderful ways. That's what I hear in our gospel reading, such small things like just giving a cup of water to a child, not going to change the world until on a day when you think life is taking you in one direction, and a simple act of kindness or humility or self-giving love does, in fact, change the trajectory of our lives and of the world. I think that was the kind of prayer that Abraham was learning, God willing, that we are always learning to hold out hope for the goodness, for the unexpected ways of God, what the book of Ephesians calls the infinitely more than we could ask or imagine. And there's a third kind of prayer that I hear at the end of this story. It's the prayer of gratitude, of thanksgiving, when the angel of the Lord comes and the ram is caught in the thicket, and Abraham and his son, whom he loves, go dancing and skipping down the mountain. I think we pray those kinds of prayers too, don't we? Gratitude that when the courses of our lives did not turn out the way we intended, but instead were filled with something even better through the mercies of God. And there, I think it's important to stop, to listen to that voice, because that, my friends, is probably the clearer voice of God. You can't stay there. You have to go back down the mountain. But you return again here to stand, to sit, to kneel the next time you pray out in the world, having heard the voice of God that might direct you closer to the fulfilling of what God has intended for you. Well, my friends, I will close with this because for me, it happened this week when I went to ASP to visit our teenagers, our volunteers at Appalachian Service Project. I got up early in the morning, just like Abraham, with a plan in my head to go out and film our teenagers working and to document their sacrifice. That was my intention, and their sacrifice was beautiful, a fragrant offering in the hills lifted to God. There was a moment, and I hope if you saw the video, you recognized it too. It was one of the homeowners. His name was Jim, and he spoke on behalf of himself and his wife with these deep words of gratitude and love. And I think he said the word bless 53 times. It was so beautiful. He blessed them, he blessed us, he blessed all of y'all. He blessed the people of this church and our teenagers. He offered his blessings for the rest of their lives, that God would do with them more than we could ask or imagine. That's the voice of God. It inspires goodness and love, not hate, not division, not death. It transforms. It calls dead things to life. And it inspires us to believe that God can do in us infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Don't kill your children, my friends. Believe in the goodness of God that we are yet to discover. Amen. Amen.